Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Zechariah, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on top of it, and 7 lamps on it, with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands shall also complete it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the stone in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the 7 eyes of the Lord which range throughout the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these 2 olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again I asked him, "What are these 2 olive branches beside the 2 gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" And he said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And then he said, "These are the 2 anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. This passage reminds me of a conversation I had while I was a student at Appalachian State University in Boone, North Carolina. And many of you are well aware that Appalachian State is considered to be, by many, the Harvard of the South. And so what I'm about to tell you should not be in the least bit surprising. So it's morning time. It's time for breakfast. And I'm in the cafeteria. And it's just myself and one guy at the end of the table. And so I sit down to eat my meal. And he leans down the table and says to me, "Can I have the paper?" And I looked around and I didn't see any paper. And I said, "I'm sorry, I don't have any paper." And he continued to look at me and he said, "The paper, I need the paper." And it was kind of awkward, you know, and I'm looking around and I don't see any paper. And usually I read the newspaper, but I didn't see the newspaper. And I said, "Man, I don't see any paper." He said, "The salt and the paper. Could you get me the paper?" That's just a little snapshot into my time at App State. I'd be happy to tell you more about it later. But the reason that this vision reminded me of that conversation is because I had absolutely no idea what that guy was talking about. His words made no sense to me. And as you could see from the scripture reading, Zechariah felt the exact same way. 2 times the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Don't you understand what these things are?" And 2 times the angel, or 2 times Zechariah said, "No, Lord, I don't. I have no idea." And that's understandable, because the vision before Zechariah this morning is by far the most difficult vision that we have seen to this point. Even with the angel there to interpret the vision, it is still hard to understand. But we'll do the best we can. So let's start with the context, as we always do. It's 520 BC, as you know, and things are not looking good in Israel. They're not looking good at all. Because the people are back in the promised land after 50 years in captivity in Babylon. And they're hurting. And they're hurting for a variety of reasons. Okay, they're poor. They're oppressed. And they're discouraged because their temple and their city lay in ruin. And so therefore, in the midst of this difficulty and adversity, the Lord leans in with a fifth vision to encourage them regarding the task at hand. And the task at hand related to the rebuilding of the temple. And like I said, it lay in ruins. And the people were unnecessarily procrastinating. They were putting it off. In fact, the prophet Haggai, who was a contemporary of Zechariah, rebuked the people for erecting their own homes while the home of the Lord lay desolate. And so this vision was intended to encourage the people to get about the business of rebuilding the temple. And the passage is divided into two sections. We have vision in verses 1 through 3, and interpretation to the vision in verses 4 through 6 and 11 through 14. So let's look at the vision, verses 1 through 3. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on its left." And again, you shouldn't feel bad if the meaning isn't immediately obvious, because it thoroughly confused Zechariah. Look at verses 4 and 5. "And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?'" You know, it's like obvious to the angel. I said, "No, my Lord." So let's try to break down the vision for just a moment and identify some of the key components so that when the interpretation comes in verse 6, this might make a little bit of sense to us. And the key components are: you have a lampstand, a golden lampstand. You have a golden bowl on top of the lampstand. And then you have two olive trees on either side of the lampstand. Now, the lampstand would have been very familiar to the Israelites, because the lampstand had a core role in the worship of the Israelites. The lampstand was a menorah. And many of you have seen a menorah. And a menorah has different uses, and it had different uses in the temple. It had a utilitarian use. In other words, it would give light to the priests as they worked in the holy place. And the fact that it gave light to the priests in the holy place was also symbolic of the fact that God gave light to the people. God was the light of the world. But it also carried another image with it. The menorah, as you know, was shaped like a tree. You would have a central trunk and then three branches on either side. That's what a menorah looked like. And it harkened back to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And so the menorah that is pictured here would picture light to the people. It would symbolize life to the people, that the Lord was with his people in the temple as he cared for his people. And the lampstand, or the menorah, mentioned in this vision is similar, but it's even more glorious. And so what it would symbolize to Zechariah is the temple and all that would go on in the temple. So what about the olive trees on either side of this golden menorah? Okay, what did they symbolize? Well, if you look ahead to verse 12, I won't read it because we're going to really look at it in depth in a few minutes. The trees, the olive trees, would have been the source of the olive oil that would have fueled the lampstand. Okay, they would have kept the lights burning. Okay, so what does all this mean? Well, the angel gets to that in verses 5 and 6, but only indirectly and with an interesting twist. Okay, let's look at verses 5 and 6. "Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Now, it's an interesting twist, because all of a sudden, this strange figure named Zerubbabel is introduced, and apparently the vision is for him. God is commissioning Zechariah to communicate this vision to Zerubbabel. Now, I wonder how many of us in here know who Zerubbabel is or have even heard of him before. Well, Zerubbabel would have been the civic leader in Jerusalem at the time. Zerubbabel was the legal if not the blood heir to the throne in Jerusalem. His grandfather would have been the last living king in Judah before the Babylonian captivity. But the Persians would never allow Zerubbabel to carry the title of a king, and so they made him the governor, the civic leader in Jerusalem at the time. And so he was clearly being charged by the Lord to oversee and manage all of the affairs of the rebuilding of the temple. That's Zechariah's role. And God had a key and core message to Zerubbabel, okay? And that comes in verse 6. And verse 6 is the key to the whole vision. And every one of you in here today should know this verse by heart, because it is one of the key verses in the whole Bible. Look at verse 6. This is God's message to Zerubbabel. Then he said to me, "This is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts." And this was an affirmation of the fact that the temple would be built, and all of the obstacles that stood in the way of the Israelites would be removed as God raised up this new temple. And it wouldn't happen by might or power, but through the Holy Spirit. In other words, it wouldn't come through the effort or ingenuity of the people per se, but God would stand behind it. That's the meaning of the vision. The work would be accomplished, and it would be accomplished in and through the power of the Spirit. And they needed to remember that, because they were discouraged. Like I said before, they were being oppressed on all sides. When they came back to the land after 50 years in captivity, there were thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of foreigners in the land who had taken over while the Israelites were held in captivity. And when they came back, the people in the land did not want the temple to rebuild. They kept, telling on the Israelites back to the Persians. And so they were encountering all kinds of obstacles. And there were people, the Israelites in the land, complained all the time, because when they saw what the temple was going to look like, guess what they did? They complained that it couldn't compare to Solomon's temple. And so they experienced troubles and difficulties from without and from within. And so the Lord is here to encourage them in the rebuilding of the temple, and to reaffirm to them that no obstacle, not ever how large it may be, will stand in the way. And that's what verse 7 means when it uses this kind of mountain metaphor. It says, "Who are you, O great mountain? What are you, O great obstacle? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain." In other words, the Holy Spirit would go before Zerubbabel and remove all difficulty, all obstacles. End of the verse. "And he," meaning Zerubbabel, "shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace." Grace, this is one of the most wonderful and beautiful pictures in the entire Old Testament. The people have been brought back to the land. The Holy Spirit empowers Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. And then at the last moment, Zerubbabel strides forward, the champion of Israel, with the capstone, the last stone, in his hand, and he places it on the top of the temple, officially signifying its completion, all to the backdrop of the Israelites screaming and yelling, "Grace! Grace! From the Lord our God." Would that not have been just awesome to experience? That would have been absolutely incredible. "Not by might, nor by power, by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts." That was the message. The temple's going to happen, and it's going to happen through my spirit, through my enablement, not your fancy engineering designs or things like that. That's the key to all of this. And I want you to memorize that verse. That verse is so relevant to our little congregation at this age and stage of our life, that whatever the Lord would have us do in North Dallas, it's not going to come by our might or our power or our planning. It's going to come in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you remember that. Because there's all kinds of obstacles in our way, not only for the building, but to minister to those people. Thank God it doesn't depend on us. Thank God it doesn't depend on us. It depends on His Spirit empowering us. But the good news is the grace doesn't stop there. As great as that event was, as great as it was when Zerubbabel took that capstone and slammed it on the top of the temple, okay, it can't compare to what the Lord will do one day in and through his people. Look at verses 11 through 14. Because the vision points to another provision of God, a provision of God that would come 520 years later and relate directly to you and me. It's amazing how these passages relate directly to us in the 21st century. Now stick with me. This is where it gets a little bit dicey, okay? Should have had Carlton do this section. Okay, here we go. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" Again, I asked him, "What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?" And he said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." So once again, Zechariah has no idea what is going on in this vision. He wants to know what's going on with the two olive trees that stand on either side of the menorah. And more specifically, he wants to know about the two branches that come down from the olive trees and what they signify. So bear with me for just a minute as I try to get in your mind a visual image of what's happening here. Okay, you have this beautiful, just glorious golden menorah. Okay, with this center trunk and then three branches on either side. But the branches of the menorah are not to be confused with the branches that are coming down from the two olive trees. So it's like the two olive trees are reaching down with two branches and pouring their golden oil. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. It's very obvious in the context, both from verse 6 and in the context of the Old Testament, that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And so these two olive trees are reaching down with their branches, pouring this golden oil into this bowl that stands above the menorah. And from the bowl extend two gold pipes. And so the two gold pipes are the receptacles for that golden oil that goes into the bowl, and then the bowl takes the oil and goes into the lampstand. That's the vision. We should probably leave right now because I could never do that again. Okay, so that's the vision before us. And so Zechariah wants to know, what's the deal with the two branches? What do the two branches symbolize? Well, in verse 14, the text indicates that the branches that are reaching down, pouring the oil, they are conduits of the Holy Spirit into the bowl, that those branches represent two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of all the earth. Well, who in the world is that? Well, most scholars think that those two anointed ones symbolize Joshua and Zerubbabel. If you remember from last week, a key figure was introduced in Zechariah 3, and that was the great high priest Joshua, whose soiled and dirty garments were exchanged with garments that were bright and clean. He represented God's people spiritually. Now you have this civic, the kingly representative of God's people, Zerubbabel. So almost all scholars agree that the two anointed ones represent Joshua and Zerubbabel respectively. And Joshua and Zerubbabel respectively symbolize the priestly and kingly offices in the Old Testament. And so at the end of the day, the way that this relates to you and me is that those two anointed ones who represent key offices in the Old Testament point ahead to the true anointed one, the Lord Jesus, who is both prophet, priest, and king, and brings all those anointed offices together. That's what the passage leaves us with. There are two anointed men who stand beside the Lord, fulfilling his will, rebuilding the temple. They direct our attention to the one man anointed by God through the power of the Holy Spirit who builds his church. That's the beautiful part of this passage, is pointing ahead to the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the true anointed one who builds his church through his Spirit. And that's why we should be encouraged here today at Providence Presbyterian Church. It's not our power. It's not our effort. Thank God it's not our ingenuity that's going to go about the task, go about, you know, planting this church in North Dallas and going to Royal and Midway. It's going to happen in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because like the Israelites of Zechariah's day, it is easy to get discouraged when you see all that lay before us. When you just look at the state of our country today, where Christians are far outnumbered by unbelievers and our worldview is held in scorn. You know, we live in a culture that mocks a vice presidential candidate. I'm not endorsing this vice presidential candidate. But we live in a culture that mocks her because she would have the audacity to believe in biblical creation. They think it's a colossal joke that anyone could believe in the Bible. That's the kind of culture that we live in. We also live in the midst of a time where church after church after church after church after church distances themselves in trusting in the infallibility and inerrancy of God's Word. So we see, you know, difficulty happening nationally. We see it happening locally. We see it going on in our hearts as we succumb to sin after sin. And so it's easy for us to get discouraged, just like the people of Zechariah's day, and to say, you know, is there any hope? I mean, are we just going through the motions here and dressing up and singing our songs and hearing a man expound on a text written thousands of years ago? Are we wasting our time? Is there any hope here? And the passage would tell us, you better believe there's hope. And you better believe that Jesus Christ, through the power of His Spirit, is building His church. And that the gates of hell won't stand against it. And that it's not happening because of your fancy arguments with your coworker or my great sermons or less than great sermons. It's happening as God moves in and through His people. So we can trust in Him and do what He's called to do and leave the results up to Him. I don't know about you, but that is encouraging to me. Because as I said before, members of Providence Presbyterian Church, we have a job ahead of us in North Dallas. And it is not going to happen unless we, as the people of God, gather together and pray that the Lord would unleash His Spirit and grow our little church and change our lives and see the gospel ministered in a very dark part of this city. So I would ask you to join with me and with our session to pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst, building His church, changing our lives for His honor and His glory. And He can do it. Not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, it is continually amazing to see how relevant these texts are to our lives in the 21st century. Father, we thank You for the reassurance that You gave Your people, that You were with them in and through Your Spirit, and that You would rebuild the temple precisely as You said You would. Father, we thank You that You raised Your temple in the Lord Jesus by raising Him from the dead, putting Him at Your right hand. And Father, we thank You that You have not left us as orphans, but You have sent us Your Spirit, who even now builds Your church. We pray that You would do it not only in our hearts and our lives, but in North Dallas and beyond for Your honor and Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.